don't we sing that song, "These are the days of Elijah"? Amen.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial,
song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart."
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor and praise. Amen.
I bless your name.
True blue.
We want to pray for Sister Molly. I believe she's having some trouble. She's having some foot trouble. I think Sister Becky was telling me they were going to go to the doctor. They had that checked out. Let's remember her in prayer. God would give her a touch. I know it's hard. She didn't want to be here in church praising and worshiping right on the front. You know, we appreciate Sister Molly. Brother Peter and Sister Rachel, they're going to be traveling this weekend, so pray for safe travels with all of the, there's a lot of folks being displaced by this storm. Many of them are coming to South Carolina and North Carolina to try to get away, and we heard all the hotels were booked up everywhere, so let's remember them in prayer. I want to remember all of those in the path of that storm. Man, I have family down in Sarasota. Tried to get them to come up this way, but they're stubborn. They've grew up our whole lives in Florida, and a lot of them feel like we just don't run from a hurricane. I have family in Sarasota. My brother lives there, and I believe Brother Danny Steeman's church is there. Many of the folks are going to try to stay at the church and weather the storm out. Let's remember them. God will grant them mercy. And just be merciful to those that are right in the path of that. Amen. Pray for Sister Mary Ann. She's also got a bad cold. And, I think that's all the prayer requests that we have at the moment. Are there any unspoken prayer requests by uplifted hands? Amen. Brother Billy Ivey, would you be prepared to come as we sing this one more time?
I worship you. Almighty God, there is none like you. I worship you, Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house, Lord. We are indeed a privileged people that we can still come before you, Lord, and bring the needs, knowing that you can answer each one. We pray that you would save the lost today, heal the sick, those that are traveling. We pray that you would protect them on the road, wherever they go. We also pray for our pastor, Lord, in Quebec, that you would help him as he helps those that are in need. We also pray for the minister that's going to speak here today, that you would help him. You've laid something on his heart for us, Lord, and we pray that each one would be receptive of it, that we could leave here today a better Christian, serve you for the rest of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
I believe Brother John Cochran and his family have a special force as they're getting prepared to come forward. Let's sing that song, There's Power in the Name of Jesus. Special. Man, let's all stand. Just glad to have Brother Matt with us today. Old friend of mine. Really enjoy his ministry and just want to welcome him as he be prepared to come. Let's sing that song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Man, I love to worship and praise God, don't you? Amen. You know, I want to just worship God like David did. You know, when David, he put his all into it, you know, and he didn't worry about who was watching him or who was around him. And God, in David's eyes, it was just him and God. You know, and that's the way I want to be when I worship him. Amen. Let's sing that song, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises.
time. You came from heaven to earth to show
and you're here to lift His name on high. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Amen. So good to be here with you. Amen. Are you glad to be here?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Sorry, Brother Andy. Offering. Okay, we want to take up the offering. Brother Andy, is that it? Amen, brother. So, brothers want to come? Amen. That's okay. I've done that many times. Leading songs, forgot to take up the offering. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just are so thankful, Lord. Even singing that song, Lord, this morning. Father, we had a debt, Lord, that needed to be paid. We couldn't pay it, Lord. Father, so You took our place. That's what a propitiation means, Father. Lord, when we couldn't reach up, You reached down, Lord. Father, we're so thankful for that today. That's why we're here. That's why we've gathered, Lord. We pray, Father, that You would come and be blessed, Lord, by Your people in giving of this offering, Lord. It's an act of worship, Lord God. Father, may You just receive it, Lord. In the furtherance of this service, we ask that You would just take control. Have Your way, Lord, in everything that's said and done today, Lord. We believe that You're in control of all things. Lord, even right now, Father, You said that You see every sparrow that falls. You number the stars. You've numbered the hairs of our head. Lord, we're thankful that You're mindful of us this morning. Bless us now, we ask, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Sing with me how great is our God, and all will see how great, how great is our God. Sing that again now. Now. Son of man, revealing the Son of man, uniting time has come. Oh, the bride and Christ are one. Soon we're going home. Soon we're going home. How
Blessed be your name, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You love worshiping Him. We could just do that all day. Amen. Just praise the Lord all day. Amen. Thank you for all that music. Amen. And singing. God bless you. Amen. You have to sing that verse. Brother Aaron McGarry actually wrote that and shared it with us, and our church just loves it. Amen. An open book in hand, revealing the Son of Man. Uniting time has come. Has it come? Amen. The bride and Christ are one. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here with you. Amen. Here this morning, been just a little bit since we were here. If you have your Bible, we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. We just want to say we're thankful, amen, for Brother Barry inviting us, having us to come, amen, and found out he's in Quebec. See Sister Rebecca here, amen, but found out Brother Barry is in Quebec and there with a good, real good friend of mine, Brother Steve Brisson, pastor there in Warden, amen, been there many times, just a wonderful group of people. I'm sure your pastor will be quite a blessing to them. And it's funny, the last time I was there was right before Hurricane Matthew came through and really affected Beaufort and their area. The Lord spared us, amen, from that. I think that was in October. And so we're facing another one, Irma. I'm glad it's not named after me. Amen, not my namesake anymore, but we're facing that one there back home. And the believers there in Florida, we've just been in prayer for them all week that the Lord will protect them. And we believe that prayer changes things. We believe that God is our protector, amen, in time of need. And whether that be a tropical storm or a hurricane or a physical natural disaster, I mean, the Lord remembers His own. You believe that? Amen. My father was just speaking at home that some of these things are pre-tribulation signs. And you hear this word all the time in the news, unprecedented. They use that word in an unprecedented way. No pun intended there. It's unprecedented how much they say unprecedented. But it's constant. They're constantly. It's unprecedented. Never seen before. Never have we seen anything like this in history. And it just seems like that we're living in special times. We know that we are. And so we just want to be, if you could remember us in prayer. I'm going to just leave right after the morning service here and try to get home, back home to my family there. Even with the westward turn that the storm has made, which we're thankful for, it's a tough thing because you're thankful, but then you feel sorry for the people who's going to have to endure the brunt of the storm. But even with the westward turn, the Charleston Weather Service issued a warning today that sometime this evening that we're going to experience, I think they said 30 to 40 mile an hour winds with 50 mile an hour gusts. 4 to 6 foot storm surge. Beaufort is a really low lying area, really low, really, really low, right on the water. And people say, how far east are you? And we're as far east as you can go without getting in the water. So we're right on the coast. And so we just want to, if you could remember us in prayer, remember our church. They were going to hold service this morning for the believers who stayed, and my dad just had to cancel that this morning. Apparently the wind and rain's already started. The outer bands are starting to affect. So I was in limbo whether I knew if I was going to stay here or not, and I just feel an urge just to get home. So be there with the family. Amen. Gideon and my son's here. I'm glad he came with me. Rachel and the rest of them stayed back. So we're just glad that the Lord is here. Amen. Did you come with an expectation? How many? Show it by that uplifted hand. Say, I didn't just come to church. I'm not just here today just because it's Sunday morning and that's what I do on Sunday morning. That's what Christians do. I'm here because I have an expectation that the Lord Jesus is here and that He sees me. And I love the special that the sisters sang, be small enough to hear me. And I believe God can be small enough. He can be big enough. You know, the Bible says that He numbered the stars. That's what He told Abraham. He numbered the stars, which shows that He's a big God. He can handle big problems. But the same inspiration said that that same God who numbered the stars also numbered every single hair on your head. Why? Why would the Bible put that in there? To make sure you never forgot He understands everything that happens to us. And are you thankful for that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11. Amen. We'll just begin reading a very familiar scripture. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Did we just read the scripture right? It said that God testified. You know, I'm sure you've testified a lot about God, but this man offered such a pleasing sacrifice that God said, I'm going to testify about Brother Abel. How many want to live a life that's so pleasing to the Lord that God testifies? Amen, of our life. Amen. It says here in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, notice this, of things not seen as yet. Brother, if you could turn me up, I'm not on these monitors, I don't think. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Notice this word seen, because we're going to talk about that a lot today. You have the seeing and sight and vision and eyesight. And it uses these words in context of faith for a reason, because faith has a lot to do with what we call sight or seeing or the ability to see. It says here, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Where did Abraham's obedience come from? Abraham's obedience, the Bible doesn't say, was because of a mom and dad pressuring him. Abraham's obedience didn't come from some conviction or because he was afraid God was going to strike him dead. Abraham's conviction or his obedience was not a result of reading a book, hearing a tape, hearing a sermon, or believing on something that he heard. But the Bible says that Abraham's obedience was by faith. Are you here with me today? We understand faith is not, this is what the scripture is speaking of, is not faith as in faith that you could use that word generically for many things. Your mind, when we say that word, I'm sure all of you would have something different that you would define as faith. Maybe faith to believe for healing, or divine faith, or the faith of the fathers, or faith in meaning the gospel or the truth. But the scripture in Hebrews 11, what you're going to find out when you read it, it's speaking about a revelation. Something that's divinely revealed of God. That by a revelation, Abel offered a sacrifice that was more excellent than Cain. By a revelation, Noah seen something that no one else could see. But yet his eyes were opened to something from Almighty God. We're going to preach to you this morning on a sixth sense. And I titled it that way, a sixth sense, speaking of faith. So let's just reword this here just for a moment if we can in verse 11. Through a sixth sense, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable.
Notice here in verse 17, by a sixth sense, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Verse 20, by a sixth sense, Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 21, by a sixth sense, Jacob. Verse 22, by a sixth sense, Joseph. Verse 23, by a sixth sense, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Notice this, by faith, by a sixth sense, by a revelation, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Lord, our hearts are just excited this morning, Lord, for the sermon that you've laid upon our heart. Father, we just believe that it's a burden from your throne. Lord, I stand here, Father, just as an oracle, Lord, a tool, Lord, that you could use to deliver this burden that you've placed upon my heart. I pray that you would help me to do that, Lord Jesus. Father, may you help the hearer. Lord, may they be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, Lord, and the word that you would speak this morning. We come, Lord Jesus, and we bring our needs to your altar. We leave them there this morning, God. We pray that you would come and, Lord, take complete control of this service and all that's said and done today. Lord, even now, Father, may you be with the believers, Lord, that are facing the effects of this storm. You are the master of the wind. You still are, Lord. And we trust you, Father. We put our trust in you, Lord. Father, may you just be mindful of your children today, we ask. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You can have your seats this morning. You could read these stories maybe as you have many times in the past. And you could have wondered as you read them, some of the impossibilities, what seemingly impossibilities that you find in the Word when you read this Hebrews 11 chapter. And it's the chapter of the heroes of faith. And you could read some of the stories of how could David face and defeat a Goliath in this. And you could read the story of the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Some of these spectacular things that to our human reasoning and our human mind seem just so foreign to us because we live in such a natural everyday experience. But Hebrews 11 is filled with unnatural experiences, people who accomplished unnatural things, things that by human senses would have been impossible, completely impossible. And maybe you could wonder, how is it that these could accomplish such things? And we understand that it's only by a sixth sense, a sense that's not natural. Faith, the prophet of God said, is the sixth sense that God gives to the believer. When your five senses fail, when the believer's five senses fail, he's got a sixth sense he can rely upon and depend upon. We know that this was the way or the natural way, the actual natural path that Adam lived in the Garden of Eden. He didn't live by five senses. He didn't fear or doubt or worry because he was controlling his atmosphere by a sixth sense. This is the way that God intended for man, for his children to live, was by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. Adam originally possessed this sixth sense, but we know that through the fall, this sixth sense was lost. And when man began to live by reasoning, he began to live by understanding and what he could feel and what he could see with his own two eyes and what he could hear with his own two ears. He comprehended the circumstances around him, where before Abraham controlled the circumstances around him, they didn't control him. He ordered what would happen in his life. And we understand that he lived by this revelation that was something that God was giving him. It was a divine inspiration. The scripture speaks in Hebrews 11 that this is the inspiration that Rahab lived by. It's the inspiration that Moses lived by. It's the inspiration that Noah built an ark. It was the reason Noah put labor and effort into building an ark. And people could say, what happened, Noah? What are you doing? There's no rain coming, and you're putting forth effort, and you're wasting your time, and you're wasting away your family. But Noah maybe couldn't explain it to another person who didn't have the awareness that he had, but he had an inspiration, something that was leading him, something that was driving him, something that maybe he even himself could not explain with English language or with his language. He couldn't define why or what he was feeling. All he knew is that there was something on the inside, the deep, that called to the deep. There was something that he couldn't explain that was driving him. The scripture says that by faith, in Hebrews 11, look there in your Bible, it says that by faith Noah, being warned of things which had not yet been seen. In other words, there was a storm coming, but no one knew about it. It would be no different today if we didn't have the modern science of technology to predict a hurricane. You know, all the preparedness that we've done. States have spent millions of dollars in preparedness, and National Guard troops have been deployed, and people has evacuated, all because they received a warning days before destruction came, a long time before destruction or judgment comes. There's a warning to the people to get ready. But you see, the way that it was in Noah's day was that the only way you knew a storm was coming is not by a mechanical instrument, but by a divine instrument down on the inside of Noah. Something was warning him, you better get ready, Noah. There's a storm coming. There's rain coming. There's a flood coming. You better start building an ark and getting your family in that ark. And the Bible says that Noah, being warned of God of things which had not yet been seen, the scripture says it this way, he moved with fear. Look there in your Bible in Hebrews 11. It says that Noah moved with fear. Let me find my place here. In verse 7, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now, this word fear is not what we think of when we hear that word. You think of terror or to be afraid or to fear something. But this isn't at all what Noah was doing. He wasn't living every day shaking and, I'm so worried and I've got to build this ark because the destruction's coming. But this word fear actually means it's related to the human word or the English word awareness. So Noah moved, being warned of God, moved with an awe or an aura or an awareness or a revelation or an inspiration or an understanding that no one else had. He moved with something that motivated him. He had an awareness. The scripture says he, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You know, the prophet of God said it this way, that you could not pray for anything more important than revelation. That's a direct quote. You may think of a lot of things that you could pray about today, and you could have a list, and you could give me your list, and I can give you mine of important pressing issues and things that are pressing right now, and they seem like the most important thing in the world. And when something's important to you, it's like it's all you see. It's all you think about. It consumes you. It's constantly on your mind. But the prophet of God said, beyond all of those things today, there is nothing more important than you could pray for today as a believer. There's nothing more important than you could ask God for as a believer than prevailing revelation. Can you say amen here today? For with true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail against them. That's the word that's promised to the believer in this generation. That is the promise of the believer in Laodicea to the overcomer. That's the anointing of the flying eagle. It's what anoints your faith today. Listen to me, brother. More than ever before, you need to ask God for revelation. More than ever before, you need God to open your eyes of understanding, to illuminate your mind, and to make your pathway clear through revelation of His Word. That is the promise to this age, to the believer, that God gives you revelation. And this is why the prophet of God says Satan hates revelation. Remember, Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. But the book of Revelation reveals, and I'm sure you know this quote very well, the book of Revelation reveals or shows how the Antichrist spirit would come into the church, defile it, make it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It exposes Satan, revealing his works. So what does Revelation do? It exposes the devil. And my brother and my sister, you need more than ever before for the power of Satan to be exposed in your life. You could pray for nothing to say, God, would you expose the enemy? Expose his lies. Expose his doubts. Expose his plans and his tactics that he's trying to bring to pass on my life. Brother Branham says it exposes the devil. And this is exactly why he can't stand it. The prophet says he fights it. He wars with it. He hates it. You know, there's a lot of things I hate, and I'm sure there's a lot of things you could have on your hate list. Yeah. In fact, there's some things that you could say this morning. There's just certain things you just cannot hate. But the prophet says it this way. Satan can't stand it. Are there certain things that you just can't stand? Oh, I can't stand that. Well, the Brother Branham says the devil can't stand revelation. You want to make the devil mad? Here's his list of what he can't hate. The prophet says he fights against it because he knows that if you get a revelation of who you are and what you stand for, and the Brother Branham says if he knows that if the people get a true revelation of the true church and what she is and what she stands for, and that she can do the greater work, she will be an invincible army. He will be as definitely thwarted as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. Can you say amen this morning? But we love it. Do you love revelation? You know why I love it? Because it exposes the devil for who he is. And who he is a liar. And he's never told the truth, and everything he's ever told you has been a lie. And all what you need to do today is cast down vain imaginations and say, Satan, you're a liar. No matter what you've ever told me, I cast it aside. Your words are lies and they're an offense to me. God's word is the only thing that brings truth to my life. Oh, my brother, my sister, revelation, prevailing revelation, brings power to the believer. It brought power to Rahab. It brought power and inspiration to Jacob. It brought power and inspiration to Joshua when he stood before Jericho. And the Bible says it this way, that God said, Joshua, see, I have given you Jericho in your hands. Joshua could have said, but Lord, you asked me to see. And if you look up that, go look it up in Joshua, I think it is chapter 6, it says, S-E-E, comma, Joshua, see, Joshua, open your eyes, Joshua, I'm trying to give you a revelation, see, I have given you Jericho, but Joshua could say, but Lord, all I see is tall walls, all I see is impossibilities, all I see is walls so big that they can have chariot races on top of them, because his circumstances, if he was to look, looked impossible, but God was saying, Joshua, I'm not asking you to look with your own two eyes. I'm wanting you to see this. See, I have given you Jericho in your hand. What's the Lord trying to say? At that very moment, God had already won the battle. At that very moment, Joshua already had conquered Jericho. And all he had to do was believe in faith and start marching around the city, and the walls would fall down. The prophet of God said, what do? You imagine a well body and you start walking towards that well body. What's Brother Branham saying? He says, see, the Lord has already healed you. It's already finished. The battle's already over. All you've got to do is claim it by faith and start walking towards your promise. Hallelujah. Oh, my brother, my sister, revelation is not information. And I'm afraid we've lived in an age of information. We are growing in an age of information more than ever before. Information is at our fingertips. We can just Google whatever we want to Google. We get a weird pain in our left side and then a funny sound in our ear, and we type in Google, weird pain in left side, weird funny sound in ear, and then we look up the symptoms and, oh gosh, I guess I got this disease. And it's all information being flooded constantly to your mind. We just believe anything anymore what we read. But my brother, we're not to walk by sight. You're not to walk by what we understand naturally, but God has called you to be an eagle, to fly higher out of this realm of five senses and move into the realm of faith. It is not information. It is revelation. And I'm here to say we need to pray. How many could say, Lord, give us less information and more revelation. Give me less understanding mentally or to mentally comprehend, Lord, and give me more revelation. Oh, what does this sixth sense bring us? It takes us away from suspicion and it replaces it with discernment. Did you hear me? I said it takes away suspicion and gives you discernment. There's a very big difference in the two. Enoch possessed discernment, discerning right from wrong. He had no book to live by. He had no dress code. He had no checklist of do's and don'ts. But the Bible says, yet Enoch lived so pleasing to God that God said, Enoch, you just might as well come on home. He lived so close to the Lord in his testimony. He was so pleasing to God that God raptured him. But you say, what did he understand? How did Enoch understand what would be pleasing? Did the Lord come down and give him a book to live by? Did the Lord give him, some kind of instructions? No, but he had a revelation. Something was discerning right from wrong in Enoch's life. Something was telling him, don't do that, Enoch. You know better than that, Enoch. There was an inner conviction, an inner voice down on the inside. And I'm here to tell you, my brother and my sister, you don't need some dress code to live by. You don't need some book of do's and don'ts. God has given you an inner teacher to tell you what's right, to tell you what's wrong, so that you can discern the age that you live in and how to live a life pleasing to Almighty God. And I want to say, Lord, let me live a life that's pleasing to God. Let my actions be pleasing. Let everything in my life be pleasing to the Lord. What does a sixth sense do? It takes the intellectual experience and replaces it with a supernatural experience. What does that mean? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 21 says that the scripture says it this way, by a new and living way. So if there was a new way, what was the old way? The old way in Jeremiah 31, the scripture speaks about the Old Testament believer and how they lived their life to be holy. And they would go through rituals, and we know them very well. We've read about them. You can read about them in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And this believer and this worshiper literally lived his life out of fear. And they literally lived their life out of grit, will, and determination and tenacity to have a life that was an offering that was acceptable to the Lord. That man knew that in order to be acceptable for the Lord, he had to offer a certain offering. It had to be a certain kind of animal, and it had to be at a certain day on a certain time, and sin had to be anointed with herbs and spices and in certain ways, and he had to approach it, and he had to come with clean hands. And we know the worshiper would come to that priest, and he would take that offering of maybe that turtle dove or whatever he was to bring that morning, and then that he would take the neck of that animal, and the blood would drip into a pan, and then they'd give it to the high priest. The high priest take it to the altar of incense, and then take it to the holy place and sprinkle the blood on the badger skin. And all of this was a ritual. You see, the believer in the Old Testament had the law in his mind. He had the law inscribed in his mind. And this is the way the Lord made it. He said, in those days, after those days, I'll put my law upon their minds. And for that believer, it was always upon his mind. It was written upon his mind. He knew what to do. He knew what not to do. He knew exactly how to look the look. He knew how to talk the talk. He knew how to walk the walk. He knew what the word said. But the problem was, it wasn't his understanding. The problem was his desires. The problem was his wants and his wishes. He still wanted to live in sin. Though the law told him this is what you've got to do to be holy, yet the prophet said when he left there, he knew he wasn't a changed individual, because the life of that sacrifice couldn't come back on the believer. And even if it had, it was the life of an animal. But the Bible says in Jeremiah 31, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." What's the scripture saying? It's saying God said, I'm going to take that law that was written upon the mind, and I'm going to so change the desire by the baptism of the Holy Ghost that it won't be a person living the law by gritted will and determination, but I'll make them want to walk in my ways. I'll make them want to follow my statutes. I'll change the nature. Oh, is that your desire here this morning? To say, Lord, don't just write it in my mind, but inscribe it in my heart, Lord. Inscribe it in the very fabric of my being, that the Lord calls me, as the song says, calls me to come to thy river, O Lord, by a new and living way. Oh, when you get this new and living way, you don't have to be begged to come to church. You don't have to be begged to worship the Lord. You don't have to be begged to say amen. Something is bubbling on the inside, and it makes an effect on the outside. You say, I'm here because I want to be here. I'm not living a Christian life because I'm in fear of something. But there's a motivation. There's an inner voice. There's an inner sixth sense. There's something that's driving me. Something that's pushing me. Something that's pulling me. Oh, this sixth sense, once it's awakened by the believer, it's got to be exercised. You know, vision has to be exercised. That's right. But once this sixth sense comes alive, there's a dimension more far, more real than this dimension that you're living in now. It was the dimension that Noah lived in. And everyone else thought Noah was crazy. But do you realize, Noah, to the world, Noah seemed crazy. But to Noah, the world seemed more crazy than they thought he was. To Noah, he thought everyone had lost their mind. They thought Noah had lost his mind. And Noah could say, you've lost your mind. I'm not the crazy one. You're the crazy one. And to the believer, the world thinks you've lost your mind. But you're the one who says, no, the world has lost their mind. They're going crazy. They continue in sin. To Noah, the world was the oddballs. He couldn't understand why they couldn't see what he could see. Because he had a vision. He had a sixth sense. He had something that was so clear. Oh, this is what Hebrews 11 is speaking of. That these people had a vision that was so clear. A revelation. Not something they just imagined. But it was something that was so clear. People could say, Noah, what are you doing? Yeah, Noah could say, I can't understand. I can't explain it, brother. All I know is I've got to take a hammer and I've got to start pitching this wood within and without. But Noah, there's no rain coming. I know that maybe that's what science says, but there's something that's leading me. There's something that's guiding me. There's something inside of me that's pushing me. Oh, you could say it about Abraham. Where are you going? Brother Abraham, you're leaving everything you've ever known. Your family, your mother, your father, you're leaving everybody. Took his dad with him, but he's leaving all of his belongings, everything behind. And he's going to seek a land to sojourn. And he doesn't know where he's going. You ever went somewhere and you didn't know where you were going? Now, I'm not talking about when you're just bored on a Saturday and you're just driving and just joyriding. I'm saying, have you ever gotten your car, packed your bags, and took a trip and had no idea where you would go? I don't think many people have ever done that. But Abraham did. And they could say, Abraham, what are you doing? You don't have an atlas. You don't have a map. You don't even know where to go. What are you doing, Abraham? Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? You don't have a GPS. Oh, but what they didn't know is he did have a GPS. There was a voice down inside of him saying, in 10 miles, turn right, Abraham. In 13 miles, there's an accident. Watch out, it's right ahead. In 5 miles, turn right, Abraham. What was it? It was an inner navigation system that was controlling him. Hallelujah. And to the believer, it's given to you today a leading and a guiding voice to tell you where to go when you don't know and have direction. When you don't understand where to turn to, God says, turn right there. Don't make that left turn. There's a ditch there. Don't go that way. You know what happens when faith turns on? As the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light, in the revelation, in the illumination. What happens when you have this light turn on, when this sixth sense turns on, is the world grows dim and the Word grows ever brighter, and you face your problems differently and you face your trials differently. Your attitude is different. Everything about you is different because you understand there's a person who's controlling and governing, that instant things aren't just happening by happenstance or chance, but there's someone who's orchestrating my life. There's someone who's ordering my steps. There's someone who has a plan, a bigger purpose for my life than even I understand. You face your trials and your problems differently. Noah faced the storm differently than the rest of the world because he had a revelation. He knew who the master of the wind was. Sort of like watching watched a ball game of maybe one of your favorite teams, or maybe one of your favorite sports teams or players or somebody, and you know, you ever watched it and they get into a championship or a tournament or you know, some kind of single round elimination, you know, you're watching and your blood pressure's through the roof and you don't want to look, and then you know, you walk out of the room at the most stressful parts of the game, you don't want to watch them. Why? Because you're stressed out about what's going to happen. But have you ever watched somebody who's watched a recording of a game that they already know the result of? They watch it totally different. They sit back and they relax. Why? They already know who wins. They already know that their team is the winners. They already know the victory. And it doesn't matter if the score goes 6-47. Guess what? We win in the end. It doesn't matter when the team fumbles the ball. Or it doesn't matter when calamity strikes. Why? They know, they've already read the back of the book. And they know they're a winner. And they face their trial. And their pressure is different. And their thinking and their outlook is different. Oh, how many can say, Lord, let me read the back of the book. Let me face my trouble different. Let me face my problems different, Lord. I already know I'm on the winning side. I already know that no matter what I go through, He'll never leave me or forsake me. I already know I'm in the palm of His hand, and He said, I can't lose one of these, my little ones. You face the world differently.
You face your problems differently. This is how Sarah lived. Sarah had been given a promise by the word of God of a seed. Sarah had been given a promise by the Lord that according to the time of life, I'll visit her. You know what Sarah had? Sarah, with her own mental faith and her own mental strength, Sarah could muster up enough faith to say, well, He is God. He is the Lord. He did say it. I believe it. I believe that there's a promise. But listen to me, brother. Every time she walked in the bathroom and looked in the mirror at her face, every time she looked at her condition, every time she looked at her stooping back and her stooping shoulders and the teeth that had colored and fallen out and her gray hairs and the sags in her eyes, she was an old woman. And that picture of what the mirror showed her slapped her faith in the face. She had the promise, but she also had reality. She believed the promise. Oh, come on, people. It's never the promise that gives us the trouble. It's not that you're not questioning whether the Lord made the promise. The question and the problem with Sarah is that the promise pertained to her. And every time you look in the mirror, every time she looked at it, she knew what the word said, but she also had reality. And the mirror said, you're not going to make it. The mirror said, you're old. The mirror said, it's impossible. But Sarah had a secret, and her secret was she stopped looking at the mirror on the wall, and she started looking at the mirror of the word and said, by faith, by a sixth sense, I accept it. I believe it. God can do anything, and the impossible is what He specializes in. And it doesn't matter what the mirror says. It only matters what the word says. Amen. And the scripture says that she received strength. How did Sarah receive strength? I promise it wasn't by walking in the bathroom and looking in the mirror. That only weakened her faith. But the scripture says Sarah received strength. Notice this. Sarah received strength by faith. Look here in your Bible. We were just at verse 7. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Because, here's why, here's the secret, here's the answer. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. The scripture doesn't say she judged herself faithful. It doesn't say she even considered herself. Oh, hallelujah. It doesn't say that she ever even considered her own body because her own body was dead. But she judged the man who made the promise that he was able to keep his own word. And you've got to stop looking in the mirror of your faults and mistakes and failures and say, Lord, I'm not going to judge myself faithful because I'm not. I'll be honest. I make mistakes. I mess up every single day, but I'm going to judge you faithful that you're able to keep your word. You're able to keep the things which you've promised unto me, Lord. And I'm going to start calling those things which are not as though they were. How, Brother Matt? By a sixth sense, she unplugged her cord. She unplugged that cord from that dimension of sight and hearing. And she plugged it into a supernatural dimension. And when she did, her screen lit up with a whole new world, with whole new possibilities. You have to unplug from this dimension because this dimension is just doubt and fear and worry and stress and trouble and pain and suffering. But God says, unplug from that dimension, my child, and plug into a supernatural promise that says that you can make it. No matter what you feel today, you're going to make it. You're on the winning team this morning. By faith. Why? Because light or revelation. Revelation had struck her heart. Go there to the PowerPoint if you could. Revelation had struck their heart and it became light unto them. Notice what the scripture says about light, because this is exactly what revelation is. It is a light or it is a vision. That's why the scripture says that without faith, It is impossible to please God. Without vision, without light, without understanding. The scripture says in the book of Proverbs that without a vision, without vision, the people perish. Do you know that word actually, where it says where there is no vision, the people perish in Proverbs. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. This word perish means to throw off or to let loose or to uncover or to make naked. This is what happened when they were when Moses was up receiving the law, and he comes down to a drunken party, and everyone's worshiping a golden calf. Why? Because they lost their vision. Who was their vision? The prophet for that age. Moses was gone. And this is the same exact word, para, meaning to let loose or to make naked or to uncover. So what happens? Their vision, their eyes, their illumination leaves, and immediately the people take their clothes off. It's telling you what the scripture says. They lose their vision. What happens? You see, people who leave this message, what's the first thing they do? They take their clothes off. Just the first thing that they do. It becomes a highway of unholiness. It means to throw off vision. But notice this. Here's what's beautiful. Without vision, the people perish. But do you know what this word vision means? This word is chazon, which means vision, night vision, or prophetic vision, or prophetic revelation. So without vision, without dream, without prophetic vision, the people perish. But what does that word vision mean? It means night vision. I thought that was interesting. You ever look through a night vision scope? You ever look through night vision binoculars? Maybe you haven't. But the military has binoculars that they can look through at night. And when it's dark and no one else can see, they can see. Because why? They have vision. They have night vision. Oh, my brother and my sister, do you realize what God sent us when He sent us Malachi 4? He sent us in the age of gross darkness. God says, I'll give you night vision. And you'll be able to see when no one else can see and everybody else is tripping up in the darkness. In the evening time, it shall be light. Hallelujah. The scripture says, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at the evening time, it shall be light. What was God sending when He sent a messenger? The prophet of God takes this up in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Zechariah 4 says, who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet of the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven eyes. The scripture calls them, the book of Revelations, the scripture calls them the seven stars which are in the right hand of God. You know the scripture in Revelation chapter 1. The seven stars, picks it up again in Revelations 2. The seven stars to the seven lampstands. And the seven, what are they? They're lamps, they're lights, they're luminaries. They're literally bringing light to the darkness. They're lamps, they're lights, they're stars, which a star is a light. And then Zechariah picks it up and says here that those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. So when God sent Paul, what was He sending? He was sending, oh hallelujah! When God sent the apostle Paul, He was bringing light to the darkness. That's why Paul says, I have been made a light to the Gentiles. What He sent when He sent Martin Luther? He was sending light in the midst of darkness. It was revelation. It was illumination. And the people who followed the light, what does the scripture say? If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He was bringing a light. When he sent Wesley, when he sent Luther, he was bringing eyesight or night vision, light to the age, and the people walked in the light. Can you say amen here today? Oh, listen to me, brother. Everybody else could pick up the same book. They could read Matthew 28 and 19, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And Brother Branham said, with blindfolders, they could probe in the darkness, and they could reach and probe and see the Scripture, and they could come up with the Trinity. They could come up with Trinity baptism. They could come up with all kinds of false doctrine. But God says, in the evening time, I'm going to remove the blindfold, and you're going to understand he's not three, he's one. You're going to receive revelation from God. God said, in the evening time, there shall be light. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. That means that in the mind of God there is no fuzzy line between right and wrong. In fact, in the mind of God there is no such thing as a gray area. He has full understanding. You know what gray is? The prophet of God says in the preview of the bride, he says gray is a deceitful color. It's a mixture. It's a blinding color. It's what that false church was covered by when they came marching. He said half naked, dancing to the beat of rock and roll music. They had a gray piece of paper covering them. What is gray? It's the color of deceit. We don't walk in the gray. We walk in the light. You say, what about the gray areas? The only thing gray maybe is your understanding or my understanding, but in God's mind, it's not gray. It's light or dark. This is how Enoch lived. Notice this. This then is the message which we have heard, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, notice, but shall have the light of life. Oh, when I read this scripture, I said, God, give me the light of life, Lord. Give me light to light my pathway. Do you pray that this morning to say, God, give me light to light up every day of my life? Give me light, the light of life. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. Oh, notice what the scripture says. Thy whole body shall be full of light. But the scripture says, if we just back that up here, it says, but it shall be one day. Notice this. Are you still here today? But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. So what is this? This is dusk. Prophet of God said, not a more dangerous time that you could drive in when the sun's going down. You know, to where it's not really bright enough to put on sunglasses. But yet you're doing this the entire time. It's that haze that comes across the road. And the prophet says it's a dangerous, hazardous time to drive. This is the scripture saying it shall not be day nor night. But the Bible says, but actually it would get so dark that the scripture says it would be called gross darkness. Gross is a measure. It's a metric. A gross. I heard a Jewish historian say, so take it or leave it, but say that this word gross darkness, and I forget the math that he used, well, I think it's gross of 147, I think is the unit that they use, or something like that. But anyway, he was saying that you go into the darkest cave, and it was this cave that he was referring to, where you have to have light to be able to see. You can't see the hand in front of your face. You can't see anything. And he said, you take a gross, and when it says that the world shall fall in gross darkness, he said a gross is seven times, I think it was seven or nine times darker than the darkness of that cave. It means that it's so dark that the people are under so much, go ahead, Brother Tom, the people are under so much darkness that this is how they live. Turn that off. This is how they live. They live in darkness. No light. Now to you, this seems that it would be crazy, but to them, this is their everyday reality. They live. They're creatures of the night. They can't see. Now I know it's Sunday morning here. We still have a little bit of light here, so it's not fully even a representation of what this could be, but they live in the darkness. They live with no light at all. Could you imagine living your life with no illumination? Nowhere to know that there's some stairs right there. You better use the stairs or you're going to fall down and hurt yourself. And this is why people are tripping up and falling over into addictions. They're falling over into alcohol and pornography and a life of sin because they're literally walking and groping in darkness. This is how the world lived in Noah's day. This is how the world lived in Enoch's day. And everyone groped in darkness. But the Bible says Enoch had a flashlight. And that flashlight lit his path. Why do you think David said, "Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path"? What does light do? It gives you direction. And when everyone else was in darkness, Enoch had a flashlight. Something was telling Enoch, "Go here, Enoch. Don't go there, Enoch. Don't step there, Enoch." Why? He had illumination. He had light. And my brother and my sister, you've not just received a flashlight, but God says, go ahead, Brother Tom. God says, "The light has risen upon thee, and the glory of the Lord is risen. Thy light has come, arise, shine." Because you've received light in the midst of darkness. In the midst of a dark, dying world, you have illumination. Oh, aren't you so thankful for light today? How many is thankful to say, "Lord, thank you for illumination"? Oh, Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see. In seeing they shall see not, in hearing they shall see not, but you will have light. You shall see when no one else can see." Brother, when you see this, it's the only thing you can see. And if you can't see it, you can't see it. I love the way my dad said it one time. He said, "You either can't see it or you can't not see it." Not a good English, but it makes a lot of sense to me. I'm one of those who can't not see it. It's all I see. It consumes my mind because my eyes have been opened to the truth and it's all I can see. And do you realize when a person's eyes has not been open, you can push and prod and push and try so hard, and they just say, I just can't see it." You know why? Their eyes have never been opened. But when your eyes come open, it consumes you. You know, it's like a person who was born blind. To the world, everybody else thought Noah was crazy. You know why? Because they couldn't see what his eye could see. He was literally tapped into another dimension that no one else could see. You take a person who's blind, and I've seen a person who was completely blind. Never seen in their entire life. Learned Braille from the time they were a child. Went to the blind school. Never could see. Never had the gift of vision or sight. And you know, with that person, I could sit there for hours and try to describe seeing. I could try to describe vision. I could try to explain the colors that I see and what it feels like to see. I could try my best to mentally tell them and to explain the nose and the features of their eyes. And I could try to explain to them their ears and the color of their hair and the color of human skin. I could try by mental intellect to pass to them some knowledge of the color of the sky and the blues and the whites and the pastels and the mountains. And I could try to explain to them them the beauty of vision. But what I would realize after all my explanation is that vision is not something that can be told. It's got to be experienced, my brother. It's got to be something that happens and your eyes come open and you could spend hours explaining the message to somebody and explaining God sent a prophet and give them mental understanding. But what you realize is that it's not something we understand with our own two eyes. It's an experience we've had and something has came open and now our eyes can see. And you got to pray, God, open their eyes. I remember being in China, preached a sermon to a group there in China. And just couldn't believe every single time that we would go to speak there, was there for 15 days in the first city, the second city, the third city, the fourth city. Somehow, this topic of the serpent seed kept coming back up, not by me, but the person who we would go to, they would bring it up, and I would be going through the scriptures again, going through, taking them all the way from Genesis to Revelation, showing them the serpent, the original sin. And every single time it would come up, and then I came out of the city. It was this one particular. I'm sorry, it wasn't multiple, but it was in the same city. But every house we would go to, that would come up. I found it even in the church service. Somehow the Lord led me right back to inspiration of preaching on the original sin again. I testified this to Brother Murphy Wong, and I told him, I said, this topic just kept coming up in Sherkel. I said, Sherkel was the city we're in. I said, it just kept coming up. He said, Brother Matt, that's amazing. He said, do you know what the name Sherkel means in Chinese? The mouth of the serpent. Think that was an accident? We was in the mouth of the serpent. And I remember preaching that, and the young girl from Switzerland, she was Chinese, but she was not born there. She was just by descent. But she spoke perfect English, very learned, very educated, was in college, went for her degree in something. And she was wearing pants. You could tell she wasn't a believer. She came to me. She said, you mentioned something today in your sermon. She said, and you said that the original sin was not eating of a fruit, but it was an act of adultery. I said, that's right. She said, if you have a few minutes, could you explain that to me? I said, well, we could try. And so we scheduled for that day at 2 p.m. that afternoon. Some brothers came and we just sat in a circle. And she was there and she just came with her Bible. And I said, now, and she said, okay, let's begin. I said, no, before we begin, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, I want you to understand that if what I am telling you is the truth, if what I'm going to tell you is the truth, then the devil will fight tooth and nail to keep you from it if it's true. And I said, your mind is going to fight against it. I said, and I want you to pray, and I want to pray. I said that if what I'm going to teach you is true, that it won't. I said, listen, mentally you'll never understand this. I said, but I want the Lord to open your eyes. I said, because when your eyes become open, you'll see it. And she said, okay. I said, you pray, you lead us. So she began to pray. She said, Lord, if this is what you want me to see, she said, I want you to open my eyes to it. The entire thing. So we go 30, 40 minutes in. I'm going through Genesis. I'm going through James. I'm going through Revelation. I'm going back to the scripture and Proverbs and everything. And she's just, And the entire time, Okay, she's writing notes. Okay, I see that scripture. Yeah, okay, yeah. James, he's of the wicked one who is, not of Cain, who was of that wicked one. Okay, yeah, I see. Okay, yeah. And she's in her time. She's patient with him. And all you can do is just continue. And then we come to the scripture. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no evil. And I asked her to read that scripture. And she opened her Bible just this way. She said, it's okay. For such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith. And then she stopped. And she stood real still. And she looked up at straight up at the ceiling, and she went, oh, I see it. Oh, God, my Lord, I see it. Mom, I can see it. Oh, it's true. And tears begin to flow down her eyes, and all the brothers started praising the Lord. She said, oh, it's a revelation. I can see it in the scripture. It was an adulterous act. Oh, my brother, my sister, that sister, from the last testimony I got was still in that church there in Sherkel. Why? The Lord opened her eyes. Revelation came open and it became real to her. What this sixth sense has got is, we just bring this to a close here. This sixth sense, when this light comes on, it opens up another dimension. You disconnect from this dimension and you connect into another. You say, how is this sixth sense awakened, Brother Matt? Through prayer, through fellowship, through study. You know that the very first church was started at a prayer meeting? Yeah. They were all gathered in an upper room praying. And lights of fire came, and licks of fire came amongst the people. This is how the first church was started. It was open. It started with prayer, because through prayer, the sixth sense comes awakened. You know, you can feed the sixth sense, and you could also discourage the sixth sense. You say, Brother Matt, how do I make it come alive in me? Stop feeding your five senses so much and start feeding through prayer, through song, through study, through consecration, through the Bible says, he shall have peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord. That your minds are stayed on the Lord. Oh, this is what David says about prayer. David says, the scripture says here in Psalms, let me just back up here. The righteous, the eyes of the Lord are upon him. Psalms 34, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired unto him. James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Matthew 21 says, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Can you say amen here this morning? The prayer of the upright is his delight, the Bible says. The Lord heareth the prayer of the righteous. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. David said, in the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me. Oh, if David was here at this pulpit today, this would be David's testimony to you as a believer. And David could say, in the day when I needed God and I cried out to God, he heard me and strengthened my soul. Oh, I don't care what the devil has told you today. God answers prayer. Don't stop praying. God answers prayer. God hears the prayer of his children. We've got to, Paul said, how shall we serve the power of one that's been cut off? What is, you know this scripture. The apostle Paul says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He's not just talking about being saved. But within salvation is benefits. One of those benefits is that you can pray to God. And not just pray to God, but he's actually your father. So you know, that's the difference between Christianity and every other faith. Every faith prays to God. The Buddhist prays. He gets down on his knees. In fact, the Muslim sometimes is more dedicated. They have an hour that they pray. Every religion prays. They pray to Allah. But the difference between a Christian and a Muslim is they pray to Allah, but we pray to Abba. What does Abba mean? Abba means Father. Papa God. You're not just praying to some deity or some existence, but you're actually saying, oh, my Father, the one who knows me, the one who understands me, the one who created me, my God, my Father. Paul says, how shall we escape if we neglect prayer? if we neglect the benefits that's given in God. Aren't you the same people who is the bullseye of the enemy? And if you don't think that you are, let me tell you, you are the primary target of the enemy. Every day you wake up on the job, when you wake up, sister and brother, in the morning, Satan's got an attack plan. He's got a scheme. He's got a plan to carry out. You're the people who faces hell every single day in the face. We ought to pray every day without ceasing. We ought to be a church that's praying. A church that's in consecration. A church, is that your prayer here this morning? To say, Lord, let me stay on my knees. Let me stay in that other dimension. Let me disconnect from this doubt. Oh, as the musicians can return, you could say, Lord, let me disconnect. Help me to unplug from this dimension of doubt. Oh, could you just raise your hand and say, Lord, help me to unplug from this dimension of fear and trouble. Help me to plug into that dimension of faith. That dimension of faith. Stand to your feet with me this morning. That dimension of faith. Bow your heads. That dimension of hope. That dimension of no fear, no trouble. How many just want to say, Lord, I'm raising my hands here today saying, would you reconnect me, Lord? Would you reconnect my life into that supernatural sixth sense? Let me walk by it if you could play something for me, musicians. Let me not just walk by it, Lord. Let me live every day by that faith. Let me live every day like Noah lived. Being warned of God of things not seen, let me move with an awareness. Let me move with an understanding and build an ark. Let me begin to pitch the wood within and without. In spite of the judgment, in spite of the rest of the world groping in darkness, let me live my life in light. You've not given me this message to, Lord, so I could go and stumble in the darkness or stumble in fear and anxiety, but you've given me light so that I could see, so that I could stand upright, so that I could know who I am and where I came from and where I'm going. That I could be steadfast and have perseverance, that I could have steadfastness and stability and not instability. Oh, God, bless those hands everywhere. Lord Jesus, you see them this morning. Father, it's a sixth sense that you're calling us to live by. A revelation, Lord. Lord, your prophet said there's nothing as strong as that we should pray for more than prevailing revelation. For with true revelation in our life, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we shall prevail over them. That's your promise. We believe it. May we avail ourselves of it, Lord. May this church avail themselves of it. May we not look in the mirror, Lord, as Sarah did, of doubt. Look in this mirror of struggle. Reminds us of all of our trouble and all of our weakness. We've got them, Lord. We know that we do. We're not here to minimize or brush them aside, Lord, but we're here to say that in our weakness, you are made strong. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Give us that faith that overcomes the world, as the scripture says. Oh, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find a sixth sense? Shall he find people who still believe? Or shall he find people groping in darkness? Lord, no. Find me, Lord, in the light, walking in the light, as you have been in the light throughout the church ages. As you have been in the light in this last Laodicean age, you're still moving, Lord. We want to make sure we're caught in the light, not in darkness. Not in the darkness of man's theology and reasoning and understanding, but in the light of the revelation of the message of this hour. Give us, Lord, revelation, we pray. Yes, Lord. How many just raise a hand? Maybe you want to be remembered in prayer this morning. Say, would you remember me? Would you just remember my family? We want to walk in the light. We want to walk by revelation. We want to walk by a sixth sense. God bless those hands everywhere. Yes, Lord. What do you sing it for me, Brother Jerry? Offering this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, God bless you. Be in prayer for us as we journey home. Amen. Just for safekeeping on the highway, and pray that we are able to get back into Buford. No trouble, no problems. Will you do that? Amen. Keep playing that for me if you could. Something keeps holding me. You love the Lord Jesus? Why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand? Just so good to see everybody here in the house of the Lord. Amen. And then we're going to let you go, be dismissed. That's all.
Something keeps holding me.
Amen. Go in the fear of the Lord.
Every day I see.
Still having service this evening at 5 o'clock. Just come with your hearts prepared. Amen. Let's continue singing that.
We've got the power.